Praise God. How many are glad where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more? Right? The darker the darkness, the lighter the light. Right? It's not a time to be discouraged. It's a time to be encouraged and keep our eyes on God. And that's not easy all the time, right? I can only watch so much Fox News, and then I need to look to the good news. And so, but thank God for that. Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at the good news here today. Cultures change, ideologies change, cultural norms change, God's word never changes. Why does God's word never change? Because he never changes. He is immutable in his character. I thank the Lord for Pastor Samuel and Ed bringing great messages out of Ephesians 2 to us these last 2 weeks. But we're going to pick it up here again just by way of reminder this morning in verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Therefore is there for a reason, okay? And therefore is there because Jesus has saved us by his grace. Therefore, Paul is telling the Ephesian church, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Wow, there is a lot in this passage of Scripture here. The two most important words to me in this passage we're looking at today is verse 19, the words, so then. So then. We can put other words in there. You could put therefore, you could put accordingly, you could put consequently, but they all refer to what God has already done, bringing us to himself and bringing us to this point. Because of all that God's already done, so then, there are certain things that have taken place in our lives. And again, as we go through Ephesians, remember, the first three chapters are telling us all that we already have in Christ. These are not things that are coming. These are not things we have to work for. The blessings of God, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the calling of God, the sealed promise of his Holy Spirit, the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, the tremendous inheritance that we have in the saints, the grace of God that we've experienced, all that is set. We already have that. We're not going to lose that. We're going to walk with God, and we're going to enter into even greater and greater dimensions of his blessing on our life. This is what Ephesians is all about. Praise God for that. But as we look at this, Paul is reminding this Ephesian church now. He says, because of all that God has done, there are great things that are taking place in your life. So then, because God has made us alive in Christ, when we were dead in our trespasses, unable to respond to him or any great thing that he has, God made us alive by his grace. It says, because God saved and delivered us from the power of sin and Satan, God has broken the power of Satan over our lives. We know, as we've studied, that the Bible says in 1 John 5, the whole world is in the power of the devil. I didn't know that before I was a Christian, but we know that now. And we are enslaved to our own passions and desires. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were following the prince of the power of the air, of whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind. That's where you live apart from God. Just do whatever you think is right. We can't do anything else but that. And so we are enslaved to our own sinful behavior and nature. We're enslaved to sin because God has broken that power, because He's made us alive, because God has created us and designed us with the purpose that He has in mind. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for something for us to do, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before we ever came to know Him, that we should walk in Him. See? So we have a life. We have a purpose. We have a reason to get up in the morning. Right? So because God has done all of this, and because through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though we were alienated from God and the truth of His Word, God brought us to Him. Notice the passive voice in all of this passage of Scripture. We were brought to Him. We are being made into a spiritual house. We are being made into a dwelling place. This is all a work of God in us. It's a work that He's doing, giving us the motivation, giving us the desire for Him. Comes by His grace. And because God has fulfilled His promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that He would bless all the nations, God has blessed the nations through Abraham's offspring by joining Jews and Gentiles together, because God has already done that. He's already broken down the dividing wall of hostility by His shed blood. And as Ed brought out clearly last week, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're Italian, German, Muslim, a communist. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles, that's all there are. Only two races with God, by the way. We divvy it up into all kinds of races. Only two races, Jews and Gentiles. And God has broken down that dividing wall by His shed blood. And because God has now given us access, which it says in verse 18, into His very presence. We did not have access into the presence of Almighty God before Christ came into our lives and we were saved by His grace. But now we have access by the blood of Jesus into the very presence of God. Because God has done all of that, so then we are now His children and we are members of His glorious family. He's welcomed us into His home now. We're going to learn about that today, right? So then it goes on here. You are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember it said earlier in the passage, we were alienated from God. Aliens. Now, a stranger is one who belongs to another country, by the way. And an alien is a foreigner, one who is not a citizen and does not enjoy the rights of citizenship. So when it comes to God's creation and His plan and His kingdom, we were absolutely aliens to that. We were totally from the world, absolutely in the dark and ignorant about the things of God. But because of what God has done in our lives, we are no longer that way. We are all born aliens to God. Now, there's a lot of movies on aliens and extraterrestrial beings coming down here. You know, some are friendly, some aren't in the movies. But the reality, the truth is, every person is born alienated from God. We are a world of aliens when it comes to God. And Paul was speaking to this church. This church was in Ephesus, okay? Ephesian church, it was a Gentile church, like ours. We are a Gentile church here. We have some people with Jewish heritage that come to the church, but we are a Gentile church, just like Ephesus was. And Paul wanted them to remember and understand a couple things here. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God was impressing these things on the Christians in the church at Ephesus. One, Paul wanted them to remember the mercy and grace that God had shown to them. The mercy and grace. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. We just read this. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we were alien. We didn't know about Israel. I don't know about you. When I grew up, I didn't know about Israel. I wasn't taught about God, His covenant with Adam, really Adam and Eve, about the coming Messiah, and then the covenant God made with Noah. You know, if the the White House was displayed in rainbow colors, and it had nothing to do with the covenant that God made with Noah, the beautiful sign of the covenant. Why? Because the world is in the dark. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. Just like we were once in the dark. They are in the dark and ignorant to God. We didn't know about the Commonwealth of Israel. I didn't know about God's covenant with Abraham. I didn't understand that God created a nation in order for him to come through that nation, the Messiah. I didn't know that he meticulously had them write down genealogies and prophetic words so that there'd be no question when Jesus came. I didn't know any of that. I was alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. All the wealth of truth that came through the Jewish culture, I didn't know anything about that. Like you also. So Paul wanted to emphasize this to the Ephesian church. And the Ephesians, by the way, were very spiritual people. Very spiritual people, very religious people. How do we know that? The temple of Diana, this false goddess, was the centerpiece of the city of Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. People came from all over the world to see the temple of Diana and to worship this false goddess who they said dropped down from heaven. Okay? They were very spiritual. Up in Grand County, we have many people up here who say, I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in religion and the Bible and stuff like that. Well, yeah, we can be very spiritual and very lost and without hope and without God. And that's where the church of Ephesus was. So Paul wanted them to understand that the Gentiles, us Gentiles, have now entered into this marvelous commonwealth of Israel. And secondly, Paul wanted them to understand that we now enjoy all the privileges of being a part of God's family. But now in Christ Jesus, and again, the theme, one of the themes in this book is in Christ. Everything is in Him, in Christ. He is the center of our very life. In Him, you who once were far off have been brought near, passive voice, brought near by God, by the blood of Christ. I like what the Amplified Bible says here. I love the Amplified Bible because it just kind of... Now, if you're ever going to memorize Scripture, I would not encourage you to memorize the Amplified Bible because it's three times as long. But it says, therefore, you are no longer outsiders, exiles, migrants, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens. But you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for Him, and you belong to God's own household. That's where we're at. That's because of what God has done. So then, because God has done all these things for you, you are no longer aliens, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So, God is the one that draws the metaphor of the house. The church and the house. A regular house or a household. God does that. Saying, in essence, we are not a religious institution. The Christian church is not a religious institution, nor are we a religious organization. We are a living, growing family that God has put together. Okay? We are not an organization, we are an organism. Okay? And we're growing. I was thinking about the church, and I'm very simple. At our house, once we got the 400 trees of beetle kill out of our yard, the aspens are just growing like everything. And they're coming around our house and almost smothering our house. And there are hundreds and hundreds of aspens growing right now. We used to have just a small little group. But an aspen is, what I understand scientifically, the largest living organism in the tree world, okay? It is an organism, and they all feed off each other. They're all shoots of the other one. So you have this organism, and I mean, this has nothing to do with the message, but I'm learning how to shape an aspen grove. I can cut the shoots off one side, and it'll grow this way. And I can trim the shoots here, and it'll grow backwards. I mean, I'm having a lot of fun with that aspen grove in there. It's living, okay? You don't have to go plant an aspen tree. They're just coming up all over. Well, that's much like the church is. We are a living organism. And every person that comes to Christ is being joined together as our family, our church family, grows. We are a living family, and we are a household. We are a household. The household refers to the domestic management of the affairs within the house. If you're a part of our household, you can enjoy everything that's in the house, but we also have jobs to do. Everyone who's part of the house. Of the household have to clean up after themselves, right? And you have chores to do and things like that. So it is with the family of God. The church is not something that you join We are not a country club that you pay your dues and you get to go and enjoy some of the activities. And some people look at the church that way. We are not that way. We are a family. And when you come into the church family and you believe that this particular fellowship or others in our county, that's your church fellowship, well, your family now. Find your place to serve others. And we serve one another in love, out of love and honor and respect for the head of the household, who is Jesus. He's the head of the household. And so because I am so blessed to be a part of God's family, I want to give. I want to give. I want to be a part. I want to show my gratefulness. So the church is not something that you join. It's something that we are. And Paul was emphasizing that to the Ephesian church. Because it is so easy to start understanding that and then fall into a religious mode. How many know that? It's easy to start reading the Word, learning about God, and then moving into reading the Word because I should. If you ever have an attitude of reading the Bible because you should, you will never be consistent in God's Word and you won't get anything out of it. We don't read the Bible because we should. We read it to know Him. We read it to know about Him, how He thinks, what His will is, how He works, how sovereign He is, how He does what He does. That's what we learn about. We learn about His character, His faithfulness, His mercy, His love, His consistency, His immutability. We read God's Word to learn about Him, but it can become a rote religious act if we let it. We're a household. I don't know if you remember the movie Blindside, a movie about Michael Orr. Michael Orr was the first-round draft choice in pro football by the Baltimore Ravens, and he's with the Carolina Panthers now, but he's a tackle, big guy. But his life story is in the movie Blindside. He was raised in a ghetto and with gangs and very, very poor, and his family adopted him. And I don't know, how many of you have ever seen Blindside? A lot of you. Okay, remember the scene when he goes into the house and he feels so awkward sitting at the table because they actually have silverware and plates, and more food than you can eat there. And he's sitting there, and he's really awkward because he doesn't realize he's part of family now. He feels like he's a guest. He feels like maybe he doesn't belong. And the family has to convince him, because they adopted him, that you are our family now. You're with us. Everything we have is yours. Need a car? We got an extra car. You got a bedroom. Want to go see your bedroom? Remember when he walks up into his bedroom? He goes and he touches the bed. I actually have a bed. I actually have a bedroom that's bigger than the house I grew up in. See, he was learning the amenities of being part of that family's household. And that's just how it is with Almighty God. We come into the kingdom, we go, oh, I have that too? Oh, you'll do that also? I mean, as we say many times, the Christian journey is one of discovering all that we already have in God. All that we already have, because He's given us all we need for life and godliness. We're part of His household. Then he goes on, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, by the way, saints in the Bible are not people who are dead, who are canonized 100 years later. Saints are believers in Christ. That's what the saints are. Believers. Ephesians. Start with the book of Ephesians. To the saints in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So those are the living people there. Go to the book of Philippians. To the saints in Philippi and the overseers of the church. So to the saints. You go to Colossae. To the saints that are in Colossae. See, these are living people there. Saint means, in the Greek, hagias, means the holy ones, the ones whom God has called out of the world to walk with Him. We are saints. So we're together with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Foundation. Every house has a foundation. Hopefully. There are houses in Grand County who don't have much of a foundation, and it shows, right? But you need to have a foundation to have a house. Why? Because it's the foundation that makes the house stable and causes it to be able to stand the test of time. When I was in construction for years, we had a family who were having problems in their house. Their doors were sticking, their windows weren't working right, and And they were getting really upset. This contractor was a bad contractor. You know, look at these windows aren't right. We're going to call the window manufacturer and all this. And the drywaller, look at he drywalled, but look at the cracks here. And I had to tell the lady, I said, this is not the manufacturer's fault. Because you have these problems here, the problem isn't here. The problem is in your foundation. Your foundation is shifting. And when the foundation starts to heave, all of a sudden the walls start heaving and the doors aren't working and the windows aren't working because the problem is not, and the roof leaks, the problem is not up there, it's down in the foundation. And you know what I found over the years as a pastor? When people's lives are starting to crumble and fall apart, there's foundation problems there. Foundation problems. And Christians, our life is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Where do we find that? In the Word of God. This Word is our foundation. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of that foundation. So it's Christ and his Word. We build our lives on that. And when we are not building our lives on this Word and on Christ, our life begins to have mucho problemos, okay? Problems. Problems in relationships. Problems in communication. Problems in getting direction. All kinds of problems. And we think it's that person's fault, my boss's fault, the government's fault. We're trying to blame all these things out here where the problem is in the foundation of our life. The Bible says Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Cornerstone has two meanings. One, a cornerstone unites two walls together. So Jesus is the one that has united Jews and Gentiles. He is the cornerstone. The other aspect of a cornerstone is it is the starting point of the building. It is the benchmark of the building. That's what the cornerstone is. And the building, everything in that building flows from that cornerstone. Jesus is both that. He is our starting point and he is our uniting point. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture of cornerstone. And we see that throughout scriptures. In Isaiah 28, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That was a prophecy that referred to the Lord Jesus Christ 700 years later. And so that's what foundation and cornerstones are, and it's very important. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you see this throughout the scriptures. Foundation is so important. People are building their lives on many different foundations. In our culture today, and those of you who are part of our church know this because we talk a lot about it, the number one worldview in America today is secular humanism. And people are building their lives on a secular humanistic foundation, which means they don't believe that there is only one true God. Many of them are atheists or agnostics, like I was at one time. And they're not grounded in who God is. They feel like there's no absolute truth. Truth is whatever I feel truth is. There are no absolute ethics. What's right or wrong depends on what I want to be is right or wrong. All those things that go along with a secular humanistic worldview. It actually has its roots in Greek culture. And I'm reading a book right now that Ed gave me that is really good. But it brought out the fact that in the Jewish religion, the Jews were theocentric, which means God was at the center of their lives. Celebrating Shabbat, the Sabbath. Having your life centered on the Word of God. Listening to the rabbis. God was the center. In Greek culture, the Greeks were not theocentric. They were anthropocentric. Anthropos is the word. We get our word anthropology, but it means man. The Greeks were man-centered. Everything was about the man. Their wisdom, their strength, the Olympians. The man, your life is whatever, you made it. That was Greek culture. So that's why they were miles apart. The Gentiles are man-centered, the Jews were God-centered. And so people are building their lives on man-centeredness. We can solve our own problems. God is irrelevant. We don't need God. You weak Christians who feel like you need something to get through life, we don't need that. We're strong. That's secular humanistic worldview. And a lot of things go along with that. Now, there are other things, building your life on false religions, on atheism, on liberalism, You know, all these things people are building their lives on, and they are a false foundation, and they will never stand the test of time. We'll never get out of life where God has designed. One of the great indications of this dichotomy of thinking is today the Bible says that although, and this is where our country is, Romans chapter 1, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they exchanged the glory of God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. And so they move from worshiping the creature, worshiping the Creator, to worshiping the creature. They no longer worship the Creator, but they worship the creature. Now we see this lived out this week in the media. Two things happen. One, a guy lures a lion out of a reserve and shoots the lion. Okay? Terrible thing. That's not hunting, that's poaching. Okay? You don't do that. It's cruel, and the Bible says a righteous man loves his animals, okay? Yeah, there are hunts for lions, but you don't lure them out of a reserve and shoot them, okay? Terrible thing. One thing that happened there. Another very terrible thing that was exposed this week is that there were hours and hours and hours of an undercover interview with Planned Parenthood. They not only have the interview, they have transcripts from that interview. And it is depicting one of the people in high places in Planned Parenthood speaking about the way that they're selling baby parts for money. So they're watching how they abort the children so as not to damage the lungs and the liver and things like that, because that's worth a lot of money to them. How many know it's a felony to do that in our country? Okay, you don't do that. But see, that's been exposed in Planned Parenthood, the atrocity of that. But what do you hear on the news? You hardly hear anything about that. You hear the lion. Why? Because we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who has created children in the womb. That's where we are as a country. That's why we got to pray for our country. But it's lived out. The scriptures are lived out in front of us all the time. I hope all of you parents talk to your children about this. My children, they can't sit down and watch a news or a movie with me without me talking about what worldview is presented right there, what God's Word says. I mean, we got to do that. We got to be up on what's in and be training our children to discern what's going on out there. Foundation is important, what we're building our foundation on. Is it evolution or is it creation? Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, that was not on a horse, that was on a hill. But in Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, everyone who hears my word and does it, puts it into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on solid rock, on a good foundation. And when the winds of life came, and when the floods came, and the winds came, and beat against that house, which was his life, it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. That's the wise man. The wise man is the one who hears God's word and puts it to practice. I believe that's what you said, Lord. I believe that you define marriage between a man and a woman, so I define marriage between a man and a woman. That's never going to change. I believe you said all sexual immorality outside of marriage is a sin against you. That's what I believe. I believe there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. I am the way, truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Not all religions lead to the one true Almighty God. I believe that. I'm standing on this word. See, that's my foundation. And the wise man is the one who looks at the word of God and stands on that word. Firm foundation. But then Jesus said, everyone who hears my word and does not put it into practice. So both the wise and the foolish person hear the word of God. One of them takes it to heart and stands on it. The other one does not. Everyone who hears my word and does not put it into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. No foundation, because his word is the only foundation. And when the winds of life come and the storms come and the rain comes and beats against that house, how many of you know life beats you up? Beats against that house. The house falls, and great is the fall of it because it had no foundation. So you have people both hearing the word of God. Some take it seriously, some don't. The ones who don't are foolish. The ones who do are wise. That's the importance of foundation. And Paul is bringing this out here again to the Ephesians church. We are in the family of God. We are part of God's kingdom, part of God's world, and we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We've got it all. Thank God for that. And you know what? Nothing in the world is going to change that. Nothing that's going to happen out in the world, if circumstances change that, that doesn't change the truth of God's word and all that we have in him. This is why in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that the early church saints joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Think about that as Americans. They joyfully accepted the government taking their properties because they knew they had a better inheritance waiting for them. See? All that we have in God, the world can't touch. It's only as we get ourselves wrapped around the things of the world that we start falling into worry and anxiety and fear and everything else that God really has already set us free from. And then it goes on finally here in verse 21. Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, again, passive voice, God is doing that, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Turn to one passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, very important passage here. When we're talking about we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. We are individually a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are corporately built together into a larger temple, a dwelling place of God. There's two dimensions of this. So here in 1 Corinthians, it says, verse 18, chapter 6, verse 18, 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. When it comes to sex sins, the Bible never says pray against it, stand against it. It says flee, get out of there. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Wow, what an honor. I mean, we can't even begin to comprehend that. You are not your own, so you can't do what you want any longer. Once you become God, you can't do what you want any longer with your body. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So our bodies, physical bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit of God. God moving us to do his will, changing us, transforming us into the likeness of Christ, all coming because of his love for us and his grace. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, go back to there again, it does say, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So when we come together, all these temples of the Holy Spirit build a larger dwelling place for God. This is the picture of the body of Christ. And we see this in 1 Peter 2 when he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious, that's who Jesus was, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is the worship of God. When we come together, we are living stones built together, building this tremendous dwelling place of worship to God. That's why church services, when we come together, that is why this is such an important time of the week. And Satan works overtime to lessen the importance of our time coming together. It's not a time to just come and sing and listen to a message and go home and eat roast. No, that's not what Sundays are about. It's a time for us to come together, glorifying God, understanding all that he did for us as living temples of the Holy Spirit, and we build a dwelling place for God as we worship him. And God fills that place. There is a dimension of the presence of the Holy Spirit when we are together that is different than when we are apart. When we're apart, God's moving in our lives. Romans chapter 12 says, we lay down our lives as living sacrifices, which is our true spiritual worship. So in our lives, we're saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But when we come together, there's a special presence of the Holy Spirit because we build a dwelling place for him. Isn't it awesome what we have in God? I mean, I'm learning so much. Only been saved 41 years, and I feel like I'm just starting to see things in greater ways. So then, in closing, as we leave here today, Let's proclaim the message of God's grace to all the other aliens who are here on earth and let them know that God loves us, gives us grace, can transform our lives. And through the preaching of his word, God is going to bring many into his kingdom. Isn't God awesome? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for your love for us, O God. And Father in heaven, we give you praise for the scriptures that reveal all that you have done for us. We're learning, Lord. We're learning the magnificence of your work in our lives, and we give you praise for that. And Lord, may we be found faithful as adults, as parents, as grandparents, to pass on the legacy of all that we have in Christ to the next generation. We thank you for this. And Lord, you know the needs of every person here this morning. Thank you for your presence here with us. Father in heaven, we pray that you would move by your Spirit on every heart this morning. If someone needs encouragement, let them be encouraged. If someone needs perspective, let that be. If someone needs healing physically, oh God, you are a healer. Move upon them and heal them. And if there's anybody who wants prayer, we're going to be praying here at the end of service too. Those who may be oppressed, those who maybe have had things happen to them and they just feel down, discouraged, Lord, lift up their heads. You are the glory and lifter of our heads. Those who feel overwhelmed with a certain situation that's come their way, maybe it's financial, marital, or health-wise, let them know that there's nothing too difficult for you. For you are Almighty God, Creator of the universe. And we look to you. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. And if there's anyone, Lord, here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and they've never embraced you as Lord and Savior, oh God, let that take place today. Let this be the first day of their walk with you. Let them not hold back any longer. Let them even ask themselves, what am I resisting? Why am I resisting? Let them come to you by faith. Father, thank you for this now. And Lord, we give you praise for these things today and just receive this last song as we lift it up to you this morning. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.